You know, I got some pretty good friends down there. In a way, now they're finding my phone number, so. I've had two calls from, one from North Carolina and one from L.A. or Pasadena. So, that was good. And just talking. And
questions, can I probably?
Well, and they were very appreciative of, and, you know, if I'd have told somebody what I was doing down there, I think some people would have said, oh, come on, you got to keep it a lot simpler than that. I mean, there was a lot. I said, just enjoy it, and when you find it truth, and you're sitting there, you get this tap, 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 and one guy's over on my left, he's taking notes in Braille. And they have these little metal frames.
I got one of those.
You do?
How can you take notes of that thing?
You go fast.
Good. Well, it's laying on a table, whatever they have.
My uncle was blind, that's why I have them.
So you know what it is, yeah. So you can, there's a clicky sound. And then, let's see, who else? Somebody who was sitting there. One of those two. Oh, yeah, that was a gal from Colville. She was doing it on her computer. She was taking notes on her computer. So I, what did you say that again? Anyway, okay, let's pray and get to it. Thank you, Father, for the evening and, again, your word and this super opportunity to talk about spiritual life. May this class be used of you to enhance our understanding of how to live so that you can get glory through us. And then we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we are on page 3. We're still running intro. Obviously, since I was out and about and been trying to catch up with myself, and then Verizon was purchased by Frontier, and I don't know how to get my email running to and from. So I can't, I mean, you know, use your password. What password? You know, I never needed it. Now to convert, and now I've got a new email address, but I don't know if I can't get that, so probably going to have to get on the phone. I hate those calls.
No, and you could ask, I know Wanda had the same problem. You could call him.
No.
Because she emailed me and said her Verizon address is no longer because it switched over. So call them, I bet they have figured it out by now. Let's see if you call
them. No.
And our address, phone call.
Well, it was a pain. I mean, it just happened. I mean, I had the problem today. So they did.
Last week that she said that. So.
Oh, yeah. So I probably have a huge pile of email somewhere from them.
Sitting somewhere.
When I got back from down there, I had the normal pile. But I didn't get gospel grades, so. Is that what it is? Anyway. It's on. It's running. I'm just talking on this thing. Okay. Last time we tied this down, I mean, we ended the class talking about the condition of man. We went through the results of the fall and depravity and went through 16 of them. And that's on page 3, and that's where we left off. And, 2 weeks ago, it's hard to remember. It was hard for me to remember. I did remember to put the mark in here, though, on it. And so, I really think that every believer ought to have access to this somewhere. I almost think that this would be something that wouldn't hurt to have stuck in the cover of your Bible or something, because every once in a while, when you start to get your nose in the air a little bit, you ought to take a look at that. And that'd help you understand grace and understand where you are. I ran into a fellow at Costco today. Time to sit at the table he was to grab a Polish dog and got talking to him. And he told about somebody that I've never met, but he's a close friend of the family, an athlete from Hillsboro. And this fellow was I remember when he was playing in every sport. I mean, he was a defense, offense, and football, played baseball, ended up in major leagues, but then got sick and had to drop out. And anyway, he said he was playing in a football game when he was younger, and he scored his 5th touchdown. And he came off the field a little You know, a little high-minded. His dad went over and grabbed him by the lapel and said, "You are never going to do that again," you know, and gave him a lecture that he never forgot about, you know, being smart. And I smile because I think, you know, Christians do that. You know, you get a victory over Satan, you say, "Well, we whipped him this time, come again." Well, next time he puts us flat. Okay. The consequences of the grace of God is where we move. In the Old Testament, and, you know, I don't think it is a bad thing to go back to the Old Testament and look at grace a little, and it shouldn't be translated grace, it should be translated favor. It's the word chen in the Hebrew. And once again, I'm not always consistent. I was trying to get notes. My problem today was I couldn't get the notes sent to Grant. He wanted to put the notes of the messages on the web because there's so much scripture and they obviously couldn't keep up with it all. And anyway, I was trying to get them out so people could access them. And so what I had to do, they were my notes and I wasn't planning to send them out. So I had to go through every one of the seven messages in my notes and take all the Greek and Hebrew out. And if I had a Hebrew word in that was important in it, I had to go back and put it in italics, which I didn't do here. But that's chen. In fact, someone would write it in as C-H-E-E-N, chain or chain. And let's look at these examples so we can understand something about the Old Testament. It was really interesting how there was a reaction at the forum my statement, and I was just doing it in passing, and that was that favor in the Old Testament could be earned. I mean, it wasn't that there was an inherent ability of man to please God and to get favor, but it was there were certain things as prerequisites to God's blessing that brought favor, and there were itty-bitty things, not major things. And so in the Psalms, and I put them in your notes, I wanted to make sure that they were here. In Psalm 84 and verse 11, it says, "For Jehovah Elohim is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." So you have grace and favor, and the prerequisite is walking uprightly in that manner. And so, I have to take this Bible with me to Woodburn. Carissa uses it part of the time.
Thank you.
Yeah, I'm trying to break it in and it's not working. You notice I don't have it out here at the moment. Yeah. So anyway, so you see that. And that's the only Old Testament I have, beside the one I have up here. So you can see it was something, if you walk uprightly, then you get favor. And so in a sense, there was a measure by which you could earn a little favor. And that's interesting. Psalm 119. In the middle of that monster psalm, we have some verses that also give us some of that kind of information that gives, I mean, a little bit. Psalm 119, 57 says, "Thou art my portion, O Lord, or O Jehovah. I have said, I would keep thy words, I would guard thy words. I entreated thy favor, or face, with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. I thought of my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies." Okay, I'm trying to find where I'm looking. Favor there, you heard me translate it face. My Bible has a center column that says face. When it says be merciful, it says show favor. That's the verb of chen. Show me favor according to thy word, and it talks about keeping his words in this context. Verse 132 of the same psalm says, "Look upon thou upon me, and show favor to me, as thou used to do to those that love thy name." See, there's, you know, loving the name is a response, I mean, a divine response. So you see that you, again, there's some Hebrew issues here. And so these are quite, they're quite extensive, but they're buried in the English of the AV and most other translations. Proverbs 3:4. And Proverbs 3:4 says, "So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the eyes of God and man." Now, let me read the verse before. "Let no mercy or loving kindness and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thy heart. So you will find favor." And they translated it right. So see, there was a measure of things they could do. Dr. Schaefer's illustration of this was, you know, this thing of favor. He said you can take a bucket to the Pacific Ocean and fill it full of water out in the surf, and you could say, this is the Pacific Ocean. And you, you know, that makes, I mean, there's a teeny, 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 teeny bit in that, and, you know, it has Pacific Ocean water, but it's obviously not the Pacific Ocean. That's how this worked in the Old Testament. There was just a teeny bit, a little bit. Now, it's kind of interesting. In the Old Testament, you had this idea of seeking the Lord where he may be found. Call ye upon him when he is near. That's another psalm. And let's just take a minute to look at a couple heroes or a couple places in here. Noah. Is interesting. It said Noah found favor in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8. And I've given you a list of these individuals. I'm trying to decide which one I want next with it, but Genesis 6, 8, and let's get over there. This is in the middle of the problems in Genesis 6 where there was a perversion, pollution, and it leads to the flood. And in 6:8 it says, "But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. The rest of them were to be destroyed." And so he found favor. The word "find" often has the idea of some activity, and that's what I have up in your notes. The word "matzah" is the word "find," so the seek find idea. Let's look at David in 1 Samuel chapter 14, and you can look the others up if you're interested. I do dump a lot of material in my notes, and I don't always go to the same passages. And these notes I reprinted because I've left things out and changed them a little. And in 14:22 of 1 Samuel, it says, "Likewise all the men of Israel, which had hid themselves in Mount Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines fled," woe, 1 Samuel 14:22. That was, okay, let's get it. Okay, 2 Samuel 14, maybe. The odds are with me. See if I'm right. I didn't check this. I'm just picking this at random. 14:22, Jacob fell. Nope, that's not it.
It's in verse,
Oh, yeah, it's there. It's in 2 Samuel 15. "Today thy servant knoweth that I have found favor in thine eyes." Oh, that's okay. That's Joab before David. Okay, did you find another one? I mean, it's interesting. I need to check that. Okay, let's go get another one of these guys.
It was 14:22, 2 Samuel, wasn't it?
Well,
oh, no, you said that's Joab. Oh.
Yeah, Joab coming to the king.
Found grace.
Yeah, but that was different. I mean, he's seeking favor from the king, not from somebody else.
Mm.
But now I'm going to look before I say where I'm going. Now let's go to Judges 6, and we'll chase Gideon. Judges chapter 6. See, I picked these at random, and so on, and I may have it. I don't think I did David when I did this back when, so I wouldn't have had him in those notes anyway. But Judges 6:17 is in these cycles. We have Gideon stepping to the plate, and in verse 17 it says, now let's read 16. And Jehovah said unto him, that is to Gideon, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, if now I have found favor in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me, that you're the right one. And Gideon ends up making an offering, and the rest of the story is in the context. But this was very common, seeking favor. Why did Jacob go back to Bethel after he came from Ur of the Chaldees? I mean, you realize he's almost 20 years later and he comes back to Bethel. Because it was at Bethel, and he named it that, Beth, House, El, of God, is where he saw the ladder and the angels ascending and descending. That's where he wrestled with God. Why did he go? He was trying to find Jehovah. That was the only place he knew he'd seen him. And so he went back to do that. The efforts of an Old Testament believer to earn divine favor were an infinitesimal factor in bringing divine favor. And so it's not a form of work salvation. That was a reaction at the forum where somebody thought, oh, I'm teaching work salvation. And I mean, if I'd have heard about it, if I'd have been the one to hear about it, we'd have taken a journey back to the Psalms and said, what are you going to do with this? Because there was favor. And I'm translating a favor. I could have just found the one that said grace. That would have been really interesting in that. And we know the inherent character of fallen man prevents faith. I mean, just look at that list of 16 things up on the page. If you go and try to get favor on your own, and don't forget, the only nature they had in the Old Testament was a sin nature. They didn't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon some, and it was at his determination that he was going to do it. If you were an Old Testament saint and you believe God, you may have gone a whole lifetime and never had the Holy Spirit come upon you. Usually that was for prophets and kings, and not most people. And so, the old nature is incapable of doing anything. And so God permits a small part of human effort to earn physical blessing in time, and that's what favor was. Physical blessing in time. If you keep my commandments, then I will do this for you. I will bless you with, I see if I can remember my list. You know, health, wealth, and happiness is a shortcut. It was bigger than that. Protection from animals, protection from enemies. Prodigy, that is, you'd have a lot of offspring. Wealth, prosperity, that's another one. I'm missing something. Well, that's adequate. But that's physical salvation in time. And it's really interesting how God does that. This material I'm reading by the Hasids about this war they had up in the north in 2006, I think is when it was. They were, Palestinians and Arabs. Hezbollah was throwing all these missiles at them, and their town is getting hit all over the place, and how really there were not a huge number of people who were killed. And they said it was because Hashem got involved, that they were being protected by God. Hashem is Jehovah, but they won't dare say. Okay. Now, on the top of page 4, I just went ahead, and I debate sometimes, and I put some of these things in. I've given you essentially the basic grid work of charis, which is grace, and its forms. What I didn't do for you was give you page numbers in English and Greek. That would have been easy. And I didn't do it, again, it's space. But I put them in here so that if you wanted to look them up and pursue them a little further, it's here. That's all it's for. It's just to make it easier to look them up. Because believe it or not, when I prepared these notes, I worked through all of the occurrences. I went through them all. I printed them all out. I marked them and systematized them. That's the way I do it. And, you know, I end up with a lot of these things. With, I just finished putting, I think I have a few more pages to put in the Gloria material. And I got a stack of pages like that for the Bartimaeus Conference. And I just put my outlines in there. So this helps study on it. I give you plenty. We give you plenty. It's just sometimes you might have, you know, pastor teachers have this problem. We have to go a little further and dig a little deeper, and it goes through more occurrences. You know, my statement is, it only takes one verse to teach a truth, but sometimes it takes more than one to understand it. And so, that's why I give more than one verse a lot of times. I mean, I believe there are one verse passages, but I think we sometimes need that extra one that will help us. On Sunday, I had more than one. But to understand one of the words in 1 Peter 5:8, we have to go back to Thessalonians to understand it. Be sober. We have to go back to 1 Thessalonians in order to understand how that works, because we have the antonym, the opposite. And so you go and you say, what's the difference between sober? Well, sober, the opposite of it is to be asleep. So not on the alert. And, well, you'll hear about this one. Okay. Simple definition is unmerited favor. And why do we say unmerited favor? I've had people say, oh, it's favor, so you don't have to say unmerited. Yes, you do. Because we were just in the Old Testament where it could be merited to some extent. So that's why unmerited is important. Yes, grace means favor. But in the Old Testament, chen meant to have some, there was a possibility to live in a straight way or a right way, and you would benefit. And if you want to know more extensively about that, look in Deuteronomy. We get down to Deuteronomy 28, and you see, now I've forgotten my stats, so I have to go back there. What is it, 3 point? Okay. I'll find it. It's not in 30. Come on. There it is. 3.85. I was going to say, there are 3.85 curses to each blessing. And so, I mean, he said, I'm going to bless you. If you obey me, I will bless you. I mean, I read this and it's so interesting. I sat down and had to figure that out. I had it in my head. It was 4.5 instead of 8.5. So it's almost 4-1. And you read the curses beginning at 15, verse 15. But there are blessings before it. And what kind of blessings is Old Testament favor? I'm just going to read verse 11. And Jehovah shall make you plenteous in goods, and in the fruit of your body, and in the fruit of your cattle, and the fruit of the ground, in the land that Jehovah swore to your fathers to give you. See, there's some of those blessings promised. If you obey, I will bless. And that's favor. But if you don't, I like verse 27. It says, Jehovah will smite thee with the botch of Egypt, and with the emerods, and with the scab, and with the itch, whereof thou canst not be healed. King James is more fun than the real translation. Botch. Don't you like botch? Do they use botch anymore? He botched that? I think there were feelers that botched it. And the word botch is a boil or an inflammation. So, anyway, that carries where I wanted to go with that. Okay. Now, it's nice to have biblical definitions. You know, I've encouraged you for years to try to catch a biblical definition when you do write it down the back of your cover. And when you look for that biblical definition, the definition that relates to grace is kind of a negative kind of thing in Romans 11, 5 and 6. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Now, I have that in your notes. And I highlighted grace. That's the reason I put that in here. So you could see that. Last night I was busy explaining why I put Greek in the notes. because to help with some of the material we were working on in, let's see, that was in the other class beside kingdoms. And if by grace, it's no more works. Works cannot coexist with New Testament grace. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. If works show up, it's not grace anymore. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. So that's a pretty good definition in contrast. So they cannot coexist. You can't have both of them at the same time. They cancel. So it's favor in spite of merit. Favor without a thought of reward. God doesn't give you favor expecting anything back from you. And that's free favor of God in salvation. And so he gives it to you. And our response to him will be that which, we want to, we appreciate it. So we live in appreciation. I have a quote from Strombeck's book entitled Discipline by Grace. Strombeck wrote some, he was an interesting guy, he ran an auto dealership, was very much involved in Bible teaching. He wrote several books. And I thought this was pretty good. He said, grace is the unmerited, abounding provision of the unrestrained operation of God's infinite love through Jesus Christ on behalf of men, especially those who depend on him. Boy, he's got some real pithy little statements in there. I like the abounding provision, unrestrained operation of God, infinite love, and he understood that grace was a manifestation of love. And there's not an attribute of grace. The attribute is love, and it's manifested. Chafer in his systematics says, grace is what God may be free to do, and indeed what he does accordingly for the lost after Christ has died on behalf of them. And that's dealing with salvation and saving grace. I've mentioned, and like I said, I like Strombeck's definition because it is a manifestation of love. And so you can stop, and when you have grace manifested, how do you praise him? If you want to be just a tad more accurate, you'd praise him for his love. You can praise him for his grace too, but you can think, as long as you link it, I mean, he is gracious to you because he loves you, and that's a part of that. Now, some general concepts concerning grace, and I put a lot of this in here in your notes so that you could see what was involved without having to. I hate to do this because I'd rather have you mark your Bible when we make comments. And that is, grace is a manifestation of the character of God toward men. He says that in the ages that are coming, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. So in the future, we are going to see the riches of his grace. And as we mature, we begin to understand God a little bit better. And again, we understand that he inhabits eternity. And so when he provides grace, it's almost, and it's hard to say it this way, but it's almost that when he saw us in eternity past, it's almost immediate. It's like he's doing it right now, because he's not bound, he's not linear. He's not waiting for time to move along. He's not bound by that. He inhabits eternity. And so when he does that, it becomes even more personal when we think about it. And you say, wow, God just helped me out in this time. And man, he's pretty cool because he got me right when I needed it. And you forget he did that from eternity past. And then he sees it that way. And that tells you a whole lot about the way God relates to us. And I trust you think on those things a little bit. It never hurts us any. Grace is a characteristic of God that brings salvation. And it says so in Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Let me grab that verse again. I want to read a little context. Titus 2. And let's see what I want. I mean, there's a Okay. It's interesting when he says to all men, you have anthropos there, which is, and it's plural, all men. And so he says to all men teaching us. So he moves from all men to us, teaching us that denying or saying no to ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. In this present age. And so, I can't stop there. 13 says, looking for that blessed hope, even the glorious appearing of our great God, even our Savior Jesus Christ. And you see, that ties, I mean, it's past tense salvation, moves to present tense salvation, anticipating future tense salvation. And that's pretty important to us. Grace is freely given to each grace believer. So it's isolated. We live in a dispensation of grace. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, some will say this grace ties in with 1 Corinthians 12, but 4:11, in 4:11, what's 4:11 good for in Ephesians?
Spiritual gifts.
Yeah, you have four spiritual gifts listed there. So some will try to make this grace reference to the spiritual gifts that follow. But there's too much context between to let that happen. And I think he's talking about the measure of the gift of Christ is giving us something, and it's freely given to all of us. And that word given is the word for to give freely without restraint. Grace is essential for one's labor with God. It's interesting in 1 Corinthians 15. Some people find 1 Corinthians 15 is kind of boring. You know, if Christ had not been raised, and there's a lot of repetition in there. But look, there are so many neat things in between. It's just a neat flow. And in 15:10 it says, but by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. And so you see the effect of grace in laboring. And this is that labor with God. We don't have a soon here, but it ties in with the soon passage of laboring. You know, we don't work for the Lord. We work with him. I mean, that's where it really should be. Too often we are trying to do it for him without working with him. And then we are making wood, hay, and stubble in that matter. Grace is seen in action in saving men by making them righteous through Christ's work of redemption. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Being justified freely, That I mean, 3:24 follows 3:23. 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Being justified, and someone else is doing it. In fact, it's interesting, it's a present tense verb and a passive. So someone else is justifying us with a gift, like a gift. They say freely. It's from the word doron, which is a word for one of the words for gift. Doron and charisma are familiar. Freely by him of the grace through the agency of the redemption, the one that is in Christ. That's one reason I wanted to come over here to make sure I was right about that. And then he goes on. That's just full of great truths in it. But you see, grace has that opportunity to justify us, to make us righteous, declare us righteous, place us in a position of righteousness in Christ. And this is one of the verses that deals with righteousness as being a position in Christ. Because of the use of grace there, that's why I wanted to put it in here. If we talk position, what is easy. I always think if I was doing a class, we don't have a regular seminary course that relates to positional truth. And if I was writing exams, I'd have a lot of fun because I would ask, which passage describes three of our elements of position? and in one verse. And it's one we just keep going back to when we talk about it. And that's 1 Corinthians 1:30. And 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, for out of him you are in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom, that is, righteousness, there's our word justify, and sanctification, that's holify, to make holy, and redemption. And those are all three elements of our position in Christ. So if you want a trigger to get you there, of the provisions in Christ, there are three of them right together, and that's a nice little cluster to remember. And don't forget the verse after that, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And I need to translate, the word glory is boast. You know, we can boast in the Lord. We have nothing to boast of in our own. So, that gives us some sense. Romans 5:2 talks about present tense salvation. It says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace. We have access by faith into this grace. And it's kind of interesting that this word have is a verbal form that says we're in a state of having. It's not just a present tense, it's a perfect tense. We're in a state of that. We're in Christ, so we're in a state, we're in a condition where we have this access. And that involves present tense salvation. It says, this grace, how do I know it's present tense salvation? Next words, wherein we stand. This grace in which we stand, if we want to translate it. And another perfect tense, in which we stand. And rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And here we have doxa, our normal glory term. I don't know why I keep running into glory. I had a week of glory everywhere. Because that's what we were studying on that. And it's fun to see how often that happens. Acts 13:43 describes it. It says, now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews, religious proselytes, followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And so here in Acts chapter 13, you have these two apostles, and this is down at the end. Just a sec, let me get over there and I'll be with it. The word I'm looking for, okay, that's right. Okay, this idea of continue in the grace of God, it has this pros in front of it. So it has the idea of continue toward, with a direction. When we have that in front of words, and you hear proses in front of a lot of words, it has the idea of directing your attention in a specific way and continuing or being at ease or abiding in the grace of God. Now, it doesn't mean this thing of falling from grace. Remember there's a line back in Galatians that talks about falling from grace. How did they fall from grace? They lose their salvation? No. They were trying to live by law, and so there's no coexistence. So when you try to live by law, there's no more grace because you're not living by grace. This is present tense salvation here, and that's important to us. So in present tense salvation, it's key to living. The dispensation of grace is the administration of grace, and that administration of grace should be evident in the way that the believer uses the provisions of grace. And we look at that positional truth chart, and you have plenty of long list of those things that God has provided by grace. And the interesting thing about grace is you can't put it in a bucket, you can't put it in a bottle. It's not something that fits in a container. It's immaterial, and it's God's love in action. And you would like to have a container of grace sometimes, take a slug of it, as it were, but it's always there. You know, we like it to be so specific and narrow, and it's broader than that. And it's interesting, we cannot comprehend how big God's grace is in present tense salvation. we have no idea how much more than we understand or assimilate. Then, I mean, we just can't grasp how much more is involved. Once in a while we get a hint here and there, and God's grace becomes manifested in some of those details that brought a thing to be. And there are times in our lives we just go on in la-la land. We don't understand that grace has done so much. And I think part of maturing is being able to grasp a little bit more of the expanse of grace when it's effective. And I know that's part of it. You know, what's it say in 2 Peter 3:18, last verse of 2 Peter? You know, I'm planning to go on into 2 Peter. Maybe there's a reason that I want to go to 2 Peter, and it's because of that last verse. What does he say? But grow where? In grace and the knowledge of God. And so that you can see that. The grace of God is seen so many times in Scripture in the salutations. You know, grace is to you. Says grace be to you. That was one thing I worked down there to try to, you know, the doxologies and the benedictions are verbalist clauses, and they should be is's instead of be's. And there was a lady from, she was in the L.A. area. I don't know where exactly she was from. Her name was Gloria, and her email is Glory B. And I said, I hate to tell you this, when she told me her email, I hope you change it. I hope I convince you you need to change it. She looked at me in her way, you know, and like, I don't know what you're going to do. And I said, I'm not going to tell you. You're going to have to listen. She never did say anything after I went through it and explained, B is subjunct versus, I didn't use those terms, versus is indicative. So those salutations. It's really been a lot of fun. In the benedictions, you have grace often, 15 times. There's one textual problem of those. But an example, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is with you all. Amen. And there's, you know, another italics, B. And sounds like that's kind of close to the end of the book of Revelation. It is. And is with you all. And grace is always here. You know, we don't have to go and have three meals of grace a day. We have grace all the time. And it's always available. And that favor is always there. And so when Satan says, "Ah, poor little you," and causes you to start thinking about things that are just going on that you wouldn't like to have happen, grace is still with you. And it's going to help. And that's the best part of it all, is having grace present. And so you have it in salutations and in benedictions. And like I say, and I didn't put it in here, but I say doxology because I did two messages on doxologies. Glory is to God. And we got grace in a couple of them, I think, if I remember right. There are a lot of them, really. Well, I should say a lot. What do we have? 16, 17 in Paul and in Revelation. Peter's perspective concerning the multiplication of grace. It's been a while since we looked at 1 Peter 1, 2, and I'm just going to... They're duplicates. And so I am going to turn to my 1 Peter, though. In 1 Peter 1, 2, he says... The page will turn. I've got to read one. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to elect strangers scattered through Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God. We talked about that. The foreknowledge of God goes back to scattered. Through the sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. The idea of multiplication. And Peter's the one that talks about grace being multiplied. And you know what I really think when I read that? I think Peter says, be in a place so that you can see more and more and more of the aspects of grace. And it's not addition, it's multiplication. So, I mean, it gets bigger and bigger and better when we understand it. And I believe that's why it is there. Now, our spiritual life, as we conduct it, we need to, I mean, we're dealing with premises of where we're going in the spiritual life class, and in this class, I'm reminding you of a lot of things and hope it helps. In John 3, 5, and 6, we are told that which is born of spirit is spirit. You are born again in the realm of your human spirit. Your spirit is saved. The soul isn't saved, and the body is obviously not saved. I mean, even you youngsters. See, I'm old, so I can say youngsters for you guys when you're as old as you are. No, I called somebody a kid, and I realized he was almost 30 years old. And I felt like, man, I'm getting old and crotchety when I do that. I remember when he was a kid. we're saved in the realm of that human spirit, but our bodies, even when we're young, I look back at my childhood and certain events. I have never broken a bone. Well, I guess I probably have now. I think I broke a bone in Florida, but I'm not sure. I jammed my little finger, and I think I got a splinter or something in there. Every once in a while, I can't grip with it. Like, and somebody shakes hands. You know what kind of a
coming soon.
Aha. Uh-huh. Yeah, I mean, it was funny. This is going to go away. And now, I can flex it enough, but it hurts when I do that. And I started, I started realizing.
So I did too. I just jammed it. Yeah. I didn't realize it was broken.
Did you get an x-ray?
Not for a long time.
Oh.
And he said if I would have, they could have probably fixed it earlier.
Oh. Well, don't tell me that. I just figured they couldn't fix it. I had a friend that had, I can't remember which finger it was. I think it was his left hand. And he was playing softball or baseball and jammed and broke a finger. And it was, immobile. And he was a good friend because he played the piano with a quartet for 1 year or two. Mm-hmm. Excellent musician, but he played with 9 fingers. And had to fight to keep the 10th one out of the way. That was funny things God lets you see in your life. So, how does this work, that we are saved in the realm of our human spirit? 1 Corinthians 6:17 tells us how that works and tells us a little bit of that mechanism. It says, he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. He didn't create a new spirit, but rather he took and joined our spirit to the spirit of the Lord. And that's probably one of the reasons that eternal life is so important to us, because that's our link. And we're joined, and that our human spirit is saved. And I'm trying to find a verse where I don't look it up, and I started that way, and my mind works that way. So I've got to go back and look at it a quick minute. Okay. And I was just checking the verb form. Yeah. Okay. I knew it was a I was sure it was a present participle, but. Well, that's interesting. The middle voice. That joins itself. That's how we look at it. I didn't remember the middle. It's something God does where our spirit responds to the Lord, and we become one spirit, and it is. And so it's kind of an interesting thing. Sorry to do that. I was trying to remember that the form, and I just am not remembering. The depraved state of the sin nature is not yet saved. Fallen sin nature and remains in its previous state. 1 Peter 1:9 ties that to soul, and it's not saved yet. Now, this is, again, part of the intro, and that is, there is no magic formula for being spiritual. There are a lot of people that want to go through a routine to be spiritual. If they do step 1, step 2, step 3, step 4, they're spiritual. Don't let some of the principles we deal with become that. You know, I mean, it's this old read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, and witness. You got to do that. That was a formula. And I lived by that for a long time. I didn't know any better. And so I read my Bible, and I figured the more I read, the more words I read, the more chapters I read, the more times I read it, the bit more spiritual I would be. That's kind of funny. My sin nature didn't change a whole lot because I was running on it. And I prayed, and I had no idea what prayer was, really, now I look back. But I prayed for every missionary I ever knew and everything else, and I thought I was going to be spiritual. I prayed for people and that kind of thing. But I didn't really talk to God. I just was busy asking Him for stuff and that kind of thing. And I did understand a little bit of Thanksgiving, but not a lot. And that was a formula. And I know one day I was down at the on a special thing at Western Baptist, and we would I went down for guest lectures two or three times, and would sit in an advanced theology class and lecture on something, and it was really interesting. And Dr. Schaefer went down, and they were looking for magic formulas. I mean, in that class, the prof is an old friend of mine, and they were trying to get something that, you know, it was just pure legalism. And I thought, what's this guy doing? I mean, he should know better. And that was not a good. Because what happens, you have steps to spiritual maturity, and what they become is a law unto themselves. And so it either becomes a kind of legalism, that is, satanic things, that you can act independent of God and be righteous, or Galatianism, and you can say, oh, I do these things, so therefore, brother or sister, I am spiritual. No, Galatianism is trying to show somebody else and impress them in that matter. Okay. My watch says I'm not going to finish the point. We'll come back top of page 6, Lord willing, the next week. And I've got it marked, so I have to remember to mark. Okay, Father, may you bless as we continue in the evening, and then we will be grateful in Christ's name. Amen.